Good evening, church. Wow. Everybody came. This is what the first service looked like, too. Man, it's exciting to see you guys. Like I said, it's not full. It's just cozy. That's what it is. It's cozy. It's good to have you guys here, and I will take a moment and reiterate to make clear, we love little kid noises. And so when we hear little kids, especially at a service like this, when we are all in here together, man, we are proud. We celebrate the fact that we have little kids here, and we are so excited that we get to be involved. Thank you for bringing your families here tonight, and we'll continue to have a good time here. So just to be clear, as Christians, we claim that a couple thousand years ago, a very special baby was born. Now, all babies are special. All humans are treasure. So what was so extraordinarily special about this one? Well, another fundamental claim of Christianity is that humans, as individuals and as a race, are in enmity with a mighty and holy and righteous God because of our sin. Each of us, all of us, choose our own way at some point. We declare ourselves rebels against this God, this holy God. We've chosen to serve ourselves instead of Him. He created us in His image, and so our response is to deify ourselves. We worship money, popularity, fame, attention, other humans, other gods, idols, but most often ourselves. We have a problem. The perfect Creator of all things must, in His holiness, demand holiness of us. But the problem is, we don't have it, and we don't have a way to solve that problem. If we're honest with ourselves, I think most of us psychologically know this. We know there's a problem. We know there's something broken. In our pride, we may resist the idea that we can't solve it, but we all recognize something's with this. We sense it in our gut. We realize it in our brains. We feel it in our hearts. Something is wrong, and it's cosmically wrong. When are we going to solve it? What will bridge this gap? How can it be fixed? Where can we find resolution and reconciliation? Which religion will do it? Here's my thesis. It's going to be built on several months of studying Isaiah, several years of studying different books of the Bible, all of us together here, and the last 4 weeks of a deep dive into Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, which says this. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Here's my thesis that has been building over this time. It is not of value. It's not our best time to speak of where or when, how or which, or even what, but instead, who. Not the who's from Whoville. Not that one. The ones alone. The one and only who knows our heart, as we talked about a minute ago, and chooses us anyway. A chosen one. And by that, I don't mean Neo or Harry Potter. I'm talking about the one who knows us, who really is. The great one who is, who answers the question, who, with the answer, I am. I want to offer for your evaluation a baby born about 2,000 years ago, but more than merely a baby, the one appointed to save us, anointed to lead us out of slavery and darkness. Well, obviously, I think that's the case. I'm on stage, after all, but I'm not exactly a witness. I wasn't there. I'll confess to you, I didn't see any of it happen. I didn't see him born, and I didn't see him die, and I didn't see him resurrected. These truth claims were made by people, though, who were witnesses. They were there. For them, this isn't some kind of blind religious faith. People can perform all kinds of acts, good and evil, wonderful and terrible, in the name of blind religious faith. Acts of terrorism are often committed by those who claim something, but they weren't there. They've never met the founders of their faiths or religions. It was hundreds or thousands of years ago in most cases. The question is, what about those who were there? Were there eyewitnesses to these events, and did they behave like it? Did they behave as though it was the case? Christianity is pretty special in regards to some of this, and that the claims that were made and the people who made the claims, their very lives were changed by it. They went from being one thing to very clearly being a very different thing. One type of life to very clearly a different type of life, the way they lived. I'm not going to give you a whole bunch of them, just one example. A few weeks ago, I had several others, but one, Gerd Ludmann, who is an atheist philosopher, who wrote an atheist historian, really, what really happened to Jesus in his book, says this: it may be taken as historically certain that Peter and the disciples had experiences after Jesus' death in which Jesus appeared to them as the risen Christ. This is a non-believer, who historically says something profound happened to these people. They witnessed something. Not an act of blind faith for them. This was life. This wasn't just history. This was reality to them. They studied it. They experienced it. They were right there in the middle of it. They all went and risked death for this claim. Most of them did die for this claim. So we want witnesses current to the event. That's what good investigators do. The ones who were there. Are there any for the birth of Jesus, this child 2,000 years ago? Well, there were. There are, and not surprisingly, given the context, they come in pairs. That's not surprising for us as a good Jewish audience. We know witnesses should come in twos, right? Deuteronomy 19:15 says, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. This was the law from thousands of years before Christ. You've heard these passages, by the way. If you've been in church and your only church experience is Christmas, you've heard these passages. In fact, we read one of them already earlier tonight. But I want you to listen to them this time in terms of thinking of them as witness testimony, as witness accounts. We'll start with a group of angels. Angels are literally professional messengers. That's what angel means. The word angel means messenger. This is what they did for a living. This is what they do for a living, is they deliver messages. They are as good at this as you are at your career path. This is what they do. They deliver messages. In Luke 2:9, we read this. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. These are the shepherds, by the way. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. It's not just one witness, by the way. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, if you've ever heard me talk about this before, I love this imagery. I love the idea that the angels knew exactly what was going on. They knew the significance. For us, it's an obscure little town outside of Jerusalem where an obscure little girl was giving birth to an obscure little baby. But in the heavenly realms, what must have been going on in the midst of this? Angels pulling at the reins. They can't wait to go tell somebody. I've always imagined God giving them a countdown. And sometime we're at about 2.5, one of them cheats and takes off, right? And so he gets there first, and as quickly as he can, he starts telling them. He's like, oh, no, don't be afraid. I've got some really good news for you. And then the rest of them show up, and they're all singing, all mad at him for cheating on the countdown. As he delivers this beautiful message as a testimony, he is a witness. They are witnesses delivering testimony. To whom? Well, our next witnesses. And by the way, you may not know this, they are also professional witnesses. This is also what they do for a living. You may have heard it taught that the shepherds were that God delivered the message to the shepherds because of how unimportant shepherds are or how insignificant they were in society. Well, that's not exactly accurate, especially not in Bethlehem, 2 miles from Jerusalem, where there are thousands, tens of thousands, according to some historians, hundreds of thousands of sheep going to be sacrificed at Passover, but only very specific sheep. Firstborn male sheep with no blemish. They're very, very valuable. And so anytime a ewe gave birth to a little lamb, these shepherds had to rush over and check. They had to see, was it a firstborn? Was it the male? If it was a male, is there any blemish on it? If there was no blemish, they would take it to special caves. In these caves, they had baskets of cloth. This cloth was linen torn from old priestly garments that had been worn out. And the priests couldn't wear them anymore, so they'd tear them into strips, these linen garments, and they would wrap these little baby lambs in these linen garments to protect them, because if they get damaged, that's a small fortune gone. These are professionals. That's probably why God sent the angels to them, because they're professional witnesses as well. Witnesses of firstborn lambs destined for Passover. Verse 15, and when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that has been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for what they had heard and seen and as it had been told to them. There's our first two, our first dyad of witnesses, the angels and the shepherds. Here's our next two. Luke, the researcher, tells us that this next one is just a guy. It's just a guy who's in the temple when Jesus and his parents show up, but he is the perfect Jewish witness. Described as a righteous and devout man who could discern the word of God. He had heard from God already. He was righteous and devout and an older Jewish gentleman, a perfect witness for testimony. What does a righteous and devout Jew do? Well, I'll tell you what they don't do is they don't bear false witness. So this is a perfect one. Simeon, by the way, whose name means the listener, God had spoken to him before, and here's what he says, speaking to the Lord about meeting Jesus. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, that's most of us, and a glory to your people, Israel. Then, right after this, we're introduced to an old woman named Anna. She is a prophet, someone who recognizes the word of God when she hears it or when she sees it. Her name means one who is favored. It says this, she did not depart from the temple worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The him there is the new baby Jesus who she's just met. So we have another dyad, Simeon and Anna, who recognize this is their job. Matthew adds a couple of additional ones just for fun. When we cut over to Matthew, we meet some wise men, probably professors, students, scientists, astronomers from Persia. In Persia, they had been studying the work of the Hebrew scriptures since Daniel had been there 600 years before. As they took what he told them, the prophet Daniel, the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah, as they've heard these and studied them and dug into them, they were so good at it that they were able to spot the significance 6 centuries later as they passed this along to their students when a star appeared in the sky. It says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. How ironic, as we've talked about before, that all the Jews, almost all of the Jews, missed the star right above their heads when a bunch of Persians who were paying attention came all that way. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Here, they're such good students and such good witnesses that they not only know to come, but they know what to bring. They know they're coming to visit the new king, this newborn king, so they bring him gold. And they know he's going to be a priest of Almighty God, so they bring him the incense for the temple. And they know he's going to be a dead man, so they bring him myrrh, which is what you wrap a dead body in. What a fascinating picture of these witnesses who show back up with their 3 gifts. And then finally, the last in this dyad is Herod. Now, Herod is certainly no devout and righteous man. He's not a good witness from that perspective. But sometimes when you get the affirmation of an opponent, that tells you something too. Herod, though he was probably a sociopath, was an important one. He was the current king of the Jews. Did he believe Jesus was special? He believed Jesus was special enough that he sent soldiers to Bethlehem to slaughter every child under the age of two in order to get rid of this threat as he saw it. Then Herod, verse 16, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time they had ascertained from the wise men. Here are six witnesses, our three dyads of witnesses who tell you they were there, they saw what was happening, they experienced the reality of it, and all of them say, this child is extra special. Now, what do we teach? Extra special at what? Well, that's a big part of what we do during Advent is we celebrate several of the things that Christ has purchased for us, has brought to us, the good gift that he is. The first one is hope. In 1 Timothy 1:1, the Apostle Paul says to his student, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. Do you see the who in this? He is our hope. How about peace? The candle of peace, representing Christ again. Ephesians 2:14, the Apostle Paul wrote, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Joy. In John 15, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And love. Maybe the most famous trait of Jesus's, that Jesus said in John 15, 9 to his students, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. The fulfillment, the proof of God's promises, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do you know him? I mean, is your life saturated by him? The first step of that obviously is assent. I hear from the witnesses. I accept the historical reality of this. This isn't some magic show that we do in Christianity. We claim that these events happened in history at a moment in time in reality. Are you learning from his word daily? Or are you like the vast majority of Christians who probably live as though they aren't Christians? We miss so much when even as Christ followers, we live as though we're agnostic or atheist or just unbelievers. We live the same way as anybody else does. If you do, then you're missing out on many of the best things in life. Some of them the eternal ones that can start now that last forever. Let following him be the main aspect of your life every day. Let it undergird your marriage, your family, your work, everything. Christ is more than Christmas. He is everything. He is the who that you are looking for. So, as we're wrapping up our time tonight, consider the significance of this night, the one now in 2025. It was, whenever it happened, a holy and, though probably, let's be honest, not silent night. It probably wasn't silent, at least in this realm. Mary giving birth, surrounded by animals, probably. This was probably not all that quiet on this realm. But I think when we sing about a silent night, what we're singing about is the eternal realm, the spiritual realm. And I have to assume in that realm, it was hushed all as Jesus came to experience life as a human being. They knew what that meant. They understood the significance. Set apart as it is. So I encourage you to set apart tonight to realign your life with Christ. Maybe that means something as simple as getting back involved in church or community. Maybe it means making a relationship right. I hope primarily what it means is to put Jesus in the primary position of the purpose of your life, to accept him as the good gift, the best Christmas gift of all time, to accept the power of his good word to save your life. Then, like our witnesses, We take that light from him and we spread it out to the whole world. We'll celebrate this identity and calling in a moment with our candle lighting, so make sure and pass that around. Let tonight be another night set apart again, holy again, determined to follow him in a more complete way of peace. Shalom.